Blog Talk Radio. get the glory out of our life, Lord. Good morning and welcome to They Overcame. We're here to give God the glory. We're here to give God the praise. Hallelujah. Good morning, honey. I'm sorry, I don't have you on.
Good morning, sweetheart. How are you this morning?
I'm good.
It's a blessing to be alive. It's a blessing to be here today on the broadcast. Just a blessing to be in the presence of God, and just a blessing of having that assurance that I am in Him and He is in me. This is the day that the Lord has made. I am rejoicing. I am glad. I am glad in the God of my salvation. I'm just overjoyed to be alive this morning. God is just good. When I think of His goodness and all that He's done for me, my soul right now is just crying out, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Amen, amen, amen. We just want to give the Lord the glory. We thank God for this day. Thank God for all that He is doing, all that He has planned for us today to hear this awesome, awesome testimony from this woman of God that has proven that God is a deliverer. God is still in the delivering business. I'm just so excited for our guest today, honey. She is, I don't know her personally, but I've spoken with her a few times, and just her voice is powerful. And she was just in San Antonio, Texas, fighting a cause they are trying to put into law that the Christians will not be able to work in the government in San Antonio, Texas. That's crazy that they could even come up with that. But we know the devil, and we know that he is doing his job. Even when we're not doing our job, he's doing his job. So we just give God the praise and give God the glory. And, honey, you want to open us up with prayer before we go any further?
Sure. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you right now to say thank you and that we love you. From the depths of our heart, Lord God, we just cry, holy, holy, holy. We worship you. We bow down before you. We give you praise. Hallelujah. We worship and adore you, for you are worthy of all the honor. You are worthy of all the praise. You are worthy of all the worship. Hallelujah. We adore you, Lord God. We just lift up your name. Hallelujah, because you are just so good. You are so awesome. You are so mighty. Hallelujah, you are so great in our lives. Every day with Jesus is just sweeter than the day before. And we just lift up your name in awe, hallelujah, of your majesty. You are glorious. You are majestic. You are the Holy One. All power in heaven and in earth belongs to you. And Father, we just want to take this time right now to just give you honor and glory because of who you are and because, Lord God, of your faithfulness in our lives. This earth has not stopped turning. Hallelujah. The moon has never stopped orbiting. You have just been faithful. Springtime and every one of the seasons come at their time because of your faithfulness. Even the very hairs of our hair grow when they are supposed to and where they're supposed to, and you have them numbered because of your awesome power and your wisdom, and your infinite wisdom. Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you most of all, Lord God, because you thought enough of us to save us. not necessarily because of anything you saw in us that was good, but because you just loved us so much that you brought us into your kingdom. And we appreciate you right now, and we say thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for health. We thank you for strength. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for peace. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you, Lord God, for every provision that you've given us. Lord, you give us everything that we need according to your riches and glory. There is no weapon that is formed against us that shall prosper. Lord, this is all because of your faithfulness. We are healed and delivered. Hallelujah. We walk and we breathe and we move because of your faithfulness. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. Oh, God, you're just so good. Oh, God, you're just so good. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. And we just praise you. Hallelujah. Oh, God, right now, we just pray that your presence and your anointing be upon this broadcast today, as it always was, always is, and always shall be, because of your faithfulness. Lord God, move by your Spirit. Let the words that are spoken today be heard, and the power of your glory go forth, Lord, that will heal, Lord God, those who need healing. Deliver those who need delivering. Lift up the bowed down hands of those that feel downtrodden. Lord God, we just pray your mercy upon this place and this time right now, Lord God. Everyone who is supposed to hear these words, cause them right now to call in, to listen in, whether they log in on the computer or call in on the phone or even come in later, Lord God, and listen to it after the fact. But, Lord God, we just pray your anointing on these words that they will go and accomplish what you have declared for them to accomplish. In the name of Jesus, we just thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord God. We give you the glory. Hallelujah. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we just call on you right now, Lord God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We know, Lord God, that your people need to hear these testimonies, Lord God. We thank you for this open door. We thank you, Lord God, hallelujah, for this avenue of expression. We thank you for our hosts, Lord God, Evangelist Bernard. We thank you, Lord God, because she is just a visionary of this thing. Hallelujah. We thank you for your hope this morning, Minister Billy Burns. Hallelujah. How you moved on our heart to give praise to you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you because we know that in the midst of praise that you dwell. And we just love you. We praise you. We give you the honor and the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, honey, for that powerful prayer. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We want to thank the Lord for, like my husband said in his prayer, Evangelist Adrienne Bernard, and she has a powerful program this week. The anointing that came through the phone, through the internet, was just awesome. I mean, it was just, you need to tune in if you can, 1 o'clock Pacific time to New Destiny Ministries, 3 o'clock Central Time, and 4 o'clock Eastern Time. She has a powerful program where ministers minister the word of God and give the word of God. I don't know what I'm trying to say, but it's powerful. It's powerful. And then on Wednesdays, she will be having, I'm going to let her come on and give us that information. On Wednesdays, she will be having a prophet that comes on. Are you there, Evangelist Bernard?
get on this morning and tune in. Thank God, Elder Burns, appreciate you so very, very much, a powerful man of God. Thank God for Minister Burns. And we just want to invite you again to a time of reflection with New Destiny Ministries. And as she said, we're on Monday through Friday, and we have ministers, prophets, apostles, and prophets, and evangelists, and pastors. We have the fivefold ministry, and God has given us this platform where we're able to open it up and be able to minister effectively to people all over the nation. So we just thank God for this opportunity. On Tuesdays, we're doing a new segment. Well, it's really not new, but we have a prophetic Tuesday where we have a young man out of North Carolina, Apostle Carlos Pearson, is going to be ministering on Tuesdays. And on Friday, we have Provoke Fridays with Pastor Edward Hamilton. He is a pastor and a life coach out of Houston, Texas. And on Sunday morning, we come on, if you're on the West Coast, at 7 a.m. for early Sunday morning prayer. We just come together for about 30 to 45 minutes and have corporate prayer and pray for our nations and our families and our neighborhoods and communities. We just bless the Lord for what he's doing in our lives and in the ministry. Amen. So we thank God for this segment they overcame. Hallelujah. And thank God for Elder Burns and Minister Burns doing a beautiful job with this segment. And we just appreciate God for the relationship that we have with them. So God bless you all. We're glad to tune in to hear this awesome pastor give her testimony this morning. So God bless you. Thank you, Minister Burns.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Evangelist Bernard, a good friend that we met while we were living in Atlanta. Well, we live in an Atlanta area. We weren't living in the suburbs, but just enjoyed she and her grandchildren and her niece. Just a blessing. Well, I'm not going to belabor us any longer. I see a guest has joined us, and I'm going to bring her on right now. This is Pastor Linda Jernigan, and she is out of Chicago, Illinois, my hometown. Woo-hoo! How you there, Pastor Jernigan?
I am doing well. I'm doing well. Blessings to you all.
Amen, amen, amen. We're so grateful and so excited. I have a lot of callers on. I've been promoting you this weekend. Just the people want to hear what God is doing. God is still, I don't care what's going on in the world and the turmoil that we're in. God is still on the throne. He's still seated.
Yes,
and he's still doing miraculous things in this earth realm. We don't get a chance to hear, at least here. I don't know what they're doing in Chicago now. I know when I was there, we had stopped having testimony service, but the Lord gave this to us, Pastor Jernigan, so that the people of God and anyone that tunes in can hear just what he's doing in the earth. So I just appreciate you coming on, taking time out of your busy schedule to come on and give your testimony. Also,
yes.
I saw that you were in San Antonio this week. My pastor lived there. Bishop Ellis lived there for, I think, 26 years, and we had a chance to visit there. Not beautiful city. The Riverwalk is beautiful. I know you were there just working. Did you get a chance to do anything other than ministry?
I went to the Alamo.
And that was about it.
I didn't get a lot of chance to walk around and things like that. I did visit the Alamo one day. I was actually staying on the Riverwalk.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, they have... We did get a chance to visit there, and like I said, it's beautiful. It's flat, like Illinois.
Yeah.
Beautiful there. Well, how are you this morning, Pastor Jernigan? How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing extremely well. Of course, God is very good and he's very faithful. As you said, I was down in San Antonio, so I believe it was the change in weather and climates when I got back to Chicago. So I need you all to excuse me, but God is going to be glorified anyway. I'm battling just a slight cold or allergies or something this morning. So my voice is a little raspy, but God will still be glorified, all right?
Amen, amen. And you can try a little ginger root tea, mm-hmm. and that will take care of that for you.
Okay, amen.
I'm giving health tidbits.
Amen.
Well, tell us before you get, even though our life is our testimony, but tell us a little bit about Linda before you get started. I know that. Are you from Chicago?
Yes, I am. Born, raised Chicago, west side of Chicago girl. Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Nothing like Chicago.
It's nothing like Chicago. It's nothing like Chicago. I'll often put things on Facebook about Chicago, and even though I'm in North Carolina, that is my home. So I'm always cheering for Chicago and the things that are going on there. I'm prayerful about the things that I read over Facebook, and I am Facebook friends with the priest, I can never say his name, Flager?
Oh,
on the
Father Flager?
Yes.
Father Flager.
Yes, I am Facebook friends, and so I keep up with the, you know, he posts things about what's happening there, and just actually he is in the neighborhood that I grew up in. So I am I'm still a Chicagoan at heart. Still a Chicagoan at heart. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. So just give us a little bit of your background before you get into your main testimony. You're from Chicago. You have siblings?
Yes, I am from Chicago, Illinois. I am the youngest of 8 children. I'm number 8, new beginnings. And when I was 3 weeks old, my biological mom was killed by a drunk driver, and my biological dad, he kept the other 7 children, and he gave me away because he said I was too young to raise. So he gave me away to live with my maternal aunt and uncle. And so I didn't grow up with my other siblings. I grew up with my aunt and my uncle. That's who I call mom and dad. And I lived with them and their 7 children. I mean, I'm sorry, their 5 children. And so I grew up with those 5 as my sisters and brothers. I didn't reconnect fully with my biological sisters and brothers until I was well into my teenage years. Like I said, I'm from the west side of Chicago. I grew up on the west side of Chicago. I grew up in church. My mom and my dad, they took me to church every Sunday, sang in the choir, I was at Sunday school, Bible class. I acted in dramas and plays at the church. I was very active from a very young age in the church, so I was really rooted from a very young age into church and into the Bible, into the Word, into the things of God. So I had a very solid foundation on what God's standards and his principles were, even from a very young age. I went to school on the west side of Chicago, went to high school. But, of course, due to some of my life choices, such as alcohol and drugs and partying and things like that, I didn't graduate from high school. So I dropped out in my junior year, 1 month short of my junior year. The ending of junior year, I dropped out in May. So I had 1 month to complete my junior year, and then I would have been able to come back and complete my senior year and graduate. But that month prior, I dropped out of high school, and then my life just began to spiral in a downward spiral.
Okay, well, like I say, our life is our testimony, and you're already into your testimony. So just go on and give us your testimony, Pastor Jernigan.
Okay. Well, as I said, I was the youngest of eight. My biological father kept everyone else and gave me away. But when I lived with my mom and my dad at the age of 13, my dad molested me. And so when my dad molested me, that caused me to have to move out of the house that night. And so because he said that it wasn't true, and so he said he didn't want me to come back to the house. And so they put me out to live with another uncle who was actually the pastor of the church that we went to. And I lived with him and his wife. So by this point, that very ambitious young lady who was doing well in school, doing well in church, became very rebellious. I became very angry, and I began to get into alcohol and get into drugs and not listening, and I ended up dropping out of high school. And it was during that time that my family decided, well, she's being rather rebellious, so let's see if we can get her some help. And they enlisted the help from a young lady in our church to be my mentor. These days we call them coaches or life coaches, something like that. But she was enlisted to give me some help to try to put me back on the straight and narrow. And we did. There was a period of time that we did homework and we talked and things like that. But it was shortly after then that our conversations began to change. She began to tell me about her sexual escapades, and I looked forward to hearing them. I hadn't heard anything like that before, and I was very intrigued by some of the things that she was saying. And so she became the person that I listened to, that I was connected with. My family already had very little influence in my life. So she really became the person who had all of the influence. Everything she told me to do, I would do it. I only wanted to be with her and spend time with her. And this is a young lady in our church that I ended up having my first lesbian experience with. And I like to pause right there and tell people that I did not get involved in homosexuality in some club somewhere. I got involved in homosexuality in the church as a young girl by someone who was supposed to be in the role of a youth pastor. And so because everybody felt as though she was a youth pastor, she had such a concern for children, no one investigated, no one looked and saw what was really happening with me and really discerning what was really happening in our friendship. And they just assumed that everything was going on okay simply because of her title. And so and I try to tell people now that I don't care who it is, you know, especially if you're a parent, you need to constantly look and investigate what is happening and what is going on with your children, especially if they're minor children. If someone begins to gain too much influence in their life, you need to start asking the right questions. Because it was that particular situation that opened up this whole appetite that took me over 20 years to come out of. So when I got connected with her, I was deeply connected with her. And then I found out that she was also having a relationship with another young lady in our church. And I imagine that I just had the presence of mind to know that that wasn't right. And so at that point, I began to break away from her. Although I was deeply wounded and hurt, I began to break away from her. And so when I began to break away from her, she was part of our church. That also caused me to not want to be at church anymore. Then I started sitting in the back of the church. just waiting till I got old enough where I didn't have to come there anymore. And so, and eventually, that's exactly what happened. Do you have any questions or comments up to this point?
No, but that is the way it begins, that you start moving further and further back in the seating, and that's an indication of where you are spiritually.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Go on. I don't have any questions.
Okay. And so this young lady and I began to break. We broke up, and I was just all discombobulated. And so as a young girl, I hadn't even made 15 yet. So as a young girl, this was very disheartening for me. But I knew that what we had done sexually and what we had done concerning conversation and talking deeply personal, I knew that was something that I wanted. And so it was with this young lady, you know, because I always did feel different. You know, I never really actually felt like a girl. And most people said that I was a tomboy. And I don't believe that tomboys are gay, not all of them. But I do believe that there are some that are gay. And so, and I wasn't like your average tomboy. I was like a tomboy to the 10th power, where I had very strong masculine features from the very beginning. And then I knew when I was talking with this young lady, and I would tell her that I felt different. And then she would ask me, you know, in our conversations, well, how do you feel? And I was like, I feel different. I don't feel like, you know, I really like boys and all of that. And then she was the one who confirmed or affirmed to me that I was gay and that I was a lesbian. And that's why I was having all of those feelings. And so when she and I broke up, I still heard that in my head, and I still embraced that. And so I began to feel empty. And so I began to look for girls and began to talk to girls. I had many girls that I talked with. I had many girls that I was involved with, not on a permanent basis, but on temporary basis. And then one day I met a young lady who had two children, but she was married. And she and I became friends. And actually me, her, and her husband was really good friends. And then their marriage began to dissolve. And so and I was there for as a friend while they were going through their separation, and then he left, and it had nothing to do with me. Then he left, and it was just me, her, and the two children. And so from that, a relationship began to develop with her. And she would be the young lady that I would spend the next 15 years of my life into a lesbian relationship with. She and I had what I would consider to be at the time a fairly decent relationship because we were friends. And so and we began to move and progress in life together. I went back to school and got my GED at her assistance. She went to school and got a trade, and then she went to college and she got an associate's degree. And she had a very good job. And then I started working for the government, and we were doing what we considered to be very well, socially and economically. Socially, we were what we considered plugged in society, and I had a lot of homosexual friends. We had a lot of homosexual friends, and so we were considered higher because we had a lot of money. Economically, we were doing well. The place that we lived in was well. We had all the latest fashion, all the latest furniture and gadgets and things of that nature. But it was one thing about me that with everything that was going well, I still was battling alcohol and drugs. And so because I was battling alcohol and drugs, over the years, it began to wear on her tolerance. That as good as I was and bringing money home and paying bills and taking trips and vacations and being there for the boys, she could no longer tolerate my alcohol abuse. So because, you know, alcohol keep you out late at night, and so she had grown up some and matured, and she didn't want the late night party and all weekend and things of that nature. So she moved me to the south suburbs of Chicago. And she had the impression that if she moved me to the south suburbs that I would get myself together, because she was moving me away from all of my family, all of my friends. And it didn't take long before my same behavior resurfaced, even on the south side of Chicago, because they still had liquor stores. They still had spots where I could buy drugs. And so it wasn't long before I figured all of that out. And I was involved in the same behavior, because changing someone geographically does very little if they haven't changed in the inside of their heart by a renewed mind. And so it was very evident shortly after I moved to the south suburbs that nothing hadn't changed with me internally. And so that same behavior manifests. I was still drinking, had met new friends, still hanging out. And so she began to tell me she couldn't take it anymore. This wasn't the model she wanted before her sons, because by this point they were coming into being teenagers. And she was saying, you know, I don't want this for my sons. I don't want them to see this. Speaking in reference to the alcohol and the drugs and the partying and arguing and things like that. And so one of her friends invited her to church. And so she started the church with one of her friends. And they would invite me from time to time. And I said, no, you know, I didn't want to go to church because I felt like that. I knew church and I knew church people. The church had hurt me a lot. The man who molested me was a deacon in our church. He was my dad, but he was a deacon in our church. And the people who upheld him were pastors and choir directors and choir presidents. My mom was an usher in the church. She would be like, she's a Sunday school teacher, and they give her a T-shirt almost every year for Sunday school teacher of the year. So I had seen the inside and what goes on behind the scenes at the church. I lived with the pastor of our church, you know, so I saw a lot and I heard a lot. And one thing I determined was I wasn't going to be a phony. I wasn't going to be a hypocrite. And I felt that the church was filled with hypocrites, people who say one thing and do another thing. And I felt like I was being true to who I really was. By this point, I was living as a man. I don't know if you have seen any of my older pictures, but I wore men clothes, men shoes, men jewelry, men cologne. I didn't wear anything like a woman. I got my hair cut every Saturday morning. In fact, right about now, I will be getting up, getting ready to head to the barbershop because I went to the barbershop every Saturday morning just like all of the other men. I had a full goatee, beard, mustache with little vague sideburns, and I did nothing at all to make that facial hair grow except align myself with the devil. And there was a time that people, one reporter in Chicago reported that I had taken some hormones. I never took any hormones, never took any pills. What I did was align with the devil. And when I aligned with the devil gave me everything I needed to be successful in his kingdom. And so he gave me the physical mannerism. I was already very masculine, so I walked like a man. My voice was extremely deep. It's not as deep anymore, but it was extremely deep that you would have thought that even by talking to me via phone that I was a man. And there were many people in my life. It took them a long time before they actually realized that I was a woman because of my facial outside appearance was that of a man. And so when I said I was being true to myself, I wasn't a hypocrite. I didn't want to be a hypocrite like people in the church. I didn't want to do that. And so I was being true and I was keeping it real to who I really was. I really felt like I was a man. I really felt like I was born a homosexual, and so therefore I don't want to hear none of that church stuff. Because every time I would meet a Christian, they would tell me you know, I wasn't born gay, you know, and they would be so dogmatic about it. They didn't want to hear my sign. They wasn't open to hear my feelings. They were just very open, and I got the feeling that when Christians would attempt to evangelize me, that they just really wanted to say what they wanted to say. They just wanted to quote all these scriptures and tell me I was going to hell and I was an abomination, and that was it. And so I have been very hurt and very wounded by not just the church, but even by Christians that I encountered. And so I decided I didn't want to be like that. So I just kept living my life. So one night I went out on a Saturday night. I had gotten off work, and I told her I was going to go out and have a couple of beers, but I'll be right back. By this point, our relationship was very strained. So I knew I better get right back. This can't be an all-nighter because she's not playing. And I stayed out, lost track of time, and it was 5 o'clock in the morning. I started hearing the birds chirping. And I was like, oh, my goodness. I know those are not birds. It was. And, I mean, I began to drive home, and I was so nervous because something in me said that things were very different. So I walked in the house, and I started telling her a bunch of lies. I started telling her things like, you know, I had a flat tire, and one of my friends got in trouble, and that's what took me so long. And she didn't say a word to me, not a word. She was in the kitchen. She didn't say a word. She didn't acknowledge anything I said. She didn't yell. She didn't scream like she had been doing in the past. She just said, okay. And in her saying okay like that, it confirmed through all of the alcohol, all of the drugs that I had been doing all night, that she was serious, that she was going to leave me. And so I went in the room, and I sat down on the side of the bed, and I began to ask myself, what can I do to win her? And something told me, go to church with her. Go to church with her. And so I went out. I said, hey, you've been asking me to go to church. I think I'm going to church with you today. And she didn't make, you know, no grandiose, give me no ovation or anything. She just simply said, okay. Now, one thing I did remember about church, I remember that church was very, very long. And so I took a little nap. I woke up. I was still feeling the effects of all of the alcohol that I had been drinking up until that morning. So I asked her to stop at a liquor store so I can give me 2 40-ounces, because I didn't want my hangover to catch me while I was in church, because I knew we were going to be there for a long time. And so my intentions was that while the preacher was preaching, that I was going to come out to the car and drink a beer and just keep sipping and running in and out of the church until service was over. But when I walked into this building, something was very, very different from the moment I stepped inside the building. I grew up in a traditional church, and not saying that there's anything wrong with traditional churches, because it was in the traditional church that I got my biblical foundation. But I wasn't exposed to, like, praise and worship and really bowing before the Lord and having the presence of God to fill the room. And so in this church, that's what was happening. People were lifting their hands. They were standing. They were jumping and running and dancing. They were bowing before God, and they were crying. And I was just simply amazed. It was probably over 2,000 people at this church. So I was sitting in the balcony. And as I was sitting in the balcony, I found myself with my hands lifted too. I found myself worshiping God. And I know that there are people who's listening saying that is impossible, because you just told us that you were drunk, you was high on cocaine, I had a pack of Newport 100 in my pocket. I had been out all night, and my motivation for coming to church was not to seek Jesus. My motivation for coming to church that Sunday was to save the woman that I was with. I wanted to save our relationship. And so I had my hands lifted. And I'd like to pause right there, too, and tell people, you know, because oftentimes I have heard people say, well, when you're ready to come to church, you're ready to get yourself together, then you could come to my church. I think that that is so bad advice, because we have a God that can even penetrate through wrong motives if we would open our heart to him. And so because I had wrong motives, he still encountered me that day. And so I was in the balcony. I had my hands lifted, and I just kind of noticed, you know, I got your hands lifted. Why are you up here crying? You know, but I couldn't stop. I was just weeping before the Lord and weeping before the Lord. And I just kept telling him, I can't do this. You know, there's no way I can do this because you're on one side and I'm on another side, because I had been so indoctrinated with I was an abomination, I was wicked, and God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve, so therefore I'm going to hell, because that's pretty much all that the church told me in relationship to my lifestyle. They were very quick to, I would walk in churches sometimes, occasionally when I would go for funerals or church anniversary or something, and as soon as I would walk through the door, I have literally seen preachers change their direction and their message to be able to talk about homosexuals and they going to hell. You know, and it would be that part of the sermon, the whole church would be like, amen, yeah. And I would be sitting there thinking, but y'all a bunch of fornicators. You know, y'all a bunch of the adulterers. And so y'all going to be in hell too if y'all don't change. And so because I was in that balcony and I had heard that so many times, and I felt like I was crying out to God, I started telling him why we couldn't be joined together, why I couldn't be a Christian, because of all the stuff people told me through the years. And then I told him something that transformed my entire life. I told him, God, really, I just feel like I was born a homosexual. I just feel like I was born like this. And because I was born like this, there's no way I can change. There's no way I'd be a hypocrite. I'd be in church playing. There's no way I could change because I was born this way. And God, in his infinite wisdom, he did not tell me as all the other church people did. You wasn't born that way. I ain't never created you like that. He didn't say that. What he said to me was, Linda, it doesn't matter how you think you were born. You could be born again. Mm. And I stopped for a minute, and I heard it again. Be born again. And I say, be born again. And I just continued to worship, but I was most confused about that. But I was so intrigued and excited about the possibility of being born again. And shortly after that, my man, my carnal man, kicked back in. And I started saying, you just drunk. You know, because drunk people do have a tendency to be very sentimental. So I started saying, you just drunk. It didn't nothing happen to you. You know, you're just crying because of the alcohol. But in my heart, I knew something had happened. I was so convinced of it that I went back home. I didn't drink any of the beer. I went in my room, I closed the door, and I laid there for the rest of the day. And service was over with probably about 1 or 2 o'clock that afternoon. And I laid in the bed all the rest of that day, pondering that whole experience. I worked second shift, so I worked from 3 to 11. I took off work that Wednesday night to be in Bible class because I was desperate to see what was going on. The following Sunday morning, I woke everyone else up for church. Hey, everybody, get up. We're going to church. They were like, huh? Everybody, get up. We're on our way to church. I made it to church probably before everyone else. I sat in the balcony again. But I sat on the other side because I was thinking maybe there was something wrong with that first side I was sitting on. So I moved to the other side of the balcony. And sure enough, doing praise and worship, as I was lifting my hands to the Lord and worshiping him again, I began to hear him speak to me. And I was confirmed then, this is real. Man, this is real. Like God really, he really says that I can be born again. And the reason why that was so impactful to me is because although I was living a very open, aggressive homosexual lifestyle, inwardly I was tormented. Inwardly, that's how come I was battling with the alcohol and the drugs, because I needed to be sedated to do the things that I was doing. Internally, I was battling suicide thoughts all the time, you know, because although I looked like a man, I knew that I wasn't a man. I still had female parts. And so that always was very conflicting for me. So I was, outwardly I was happy. I was very aggressive, very flamboyant, like you all see homosexuals now. But man, on the inside, I was tormented. And people say, well, maybe you were tormented because of all the things that people were saying. And I said, no, because people wasn't in my house with me. You know, people wasn't in my room with me. People wasn't in the bathroom with me. It would be when I would be by myself that I would hear things, and I would feel my words when it got quiet. Now I come to realize that that was the Spirit of God even ministering to me then, reminding me that I wasn't what it looked like I was in the mirror, but I was who he had created me to be, and that is what caused the conflict, because I felt like I couldn't do or be what I knew God had created me to be. And so when God said that I could be born again, I received that, because internally I had never spoken, but I really did want that. And so I know for a fact that there are many homosexuals right now today who feel exactly the way I felt then. They feel like they have no other choice but to accept their homosexuality, because we haven't preached to them how to come out of that. We haven't preached to them even that there is a way out of that. For some reason, we believe when it comes to homosexuality and lesbianism, that that is the sin that is too strong for God to deal with and to break. And that's how come we're more apt in our language to send homosexuals to hell. But homosexuals who put their faith and trust in Jesus and repent and willing to turn from their wicked ways, those people can go to heaven too. And that's the message that I believe that we need to begin to tell homosexuals. Yeah. And so I was ecstatic about the possibility of me being born again. No one told me what I needed to do. No one gave me any requirements, and you need to do this and you need to do that. It was at that moment that the Holy Spirit began to guide and navigate my life. Instantly, I became instantly a church fanatic. Every single thing that they had at church, I was there. I switched my work schedule around because I wanted to be in Bible class. Our church had two services, a 7:30 service and an 11 o'clock service. I went to both of them every Sunday for years. Any conference, any retreats, any workshops, I was there. I went through deliverance so many times, and I do believe in deliverance. I do believe in casting out demons. I believe that was one of the things that really helped me in my transformation process. And I had demons cast out of me, but then I had a deliverance, almost like therapy talk sessions, where I was told and instructed on what was actually happening, because I had a form of a biblical knowledge, but not on this level. I knew the books of the Bible. I knew about Abraham, Moses, and Noah, and David, and all of them. But I hadn't come into this level of present truth. And so it was one young man at the church, and I was still coming now, wearing my men clothes. I still had a beard, still had a low haircut. And it was one young man that used to see me walk in the church door, and every Sunday he'll say, "Hey, mighty woman of God." And this young man actually was our new member's teacher. And him and I and his wife began to develop a very strong friendship. So every Friday for 1 hour, I would meet with him and his wife, and they would teach me about the Bible and answer all of my ridiculous, youthful, immature, novice questions. And I so praise God for them. And so my life and my journey at that point began to transform. Do you have any questions or comments at this point?
I don't. I'm just enjoying, excuse me, what God has done for you. So just know, just go on. It's just an awesome thing to know that. I say, when I got saved, the Lord used my son to draw me in, and I always say he tricked me because I thought I was going for one thing, and he had another thing in mind for me, and I see that's your same testimony also.
Yes. Yes, and when I started going to church, I was still wearing men clothes, and then I began to see things, even in this church. I saw prophets who would go and prophesy to another prophet and wouldn't say anything to me. And it began to dawn on me that people were kind of staying away from me because I still looked like a man. But it was becoming quite evident that I wasn't, because God was beginning to soften my appearance down. So I was looking as a cross between a man and a woman. And so it was like, you know, people would start steering very clear of me. Now, at first that used to hurt my feelings, but now I'm so glad, because what that did was that ran me directly to God.
Yes.
And that ran me to the Word. So I wasn't filtered with a lot of people's opinion and what they thought I should do. It made me learn the voice of the Lord. In fact, it was during worship when God told me, don't come in here with this beard ever again. He said, shave your beard. And I'm like, oh, no, because I took a lot of pride in my beard. Because in the homosexual community with lesbians, especially masculine or stud, butch type of lesbians, that was something that all the women wanted. And no one really could get it, or they'd grow just a little couple of hairs. But mine was nice and full, and I would trim it and shape it up and all of that. So that was like a badge of honor for me. But then the Lord told me, shave that thing off. And because I had fallen in love with Jesus by this point, this was a couple of months after I started going to church, and because I had fallen in love with him at this point, I shaved it off. And I was in worship again. In my early stages, I thought the only time God would speak to me was during worship, because that's the time I heard him say, be born again. That's the time I heard him say, shave the beard off. So I was very eager to worship God, because I would wait and listen to see if he was going to say something to me. And almost all the time, he did. But there were some times that he said some special things that I remember, like shave the beard off. Then he told me, don't wear men clothes anymore. And I'm like, what? Don't wear any men clothes up in here anymore. And I decided that I wasn't going to obey that one, because I couldn't see myself putting on no flowery yellow blouse. That just wasn't me. And so the next Sunday I came to church, and I was worshiping God and doing all that, but it felt like I was just kind of going through the motions this time. And I was like, wow, what's going on? And I'm looking around, like, and everybody seemed like they in the presence of the Lord, but I feel empty. And then I start questioning and saying, man, God, what's going on? What happened? He said, I don't deal in disobedience. He said, I told you don't come before me like that again. I said, don't wear no men clothes up in here. You're done with men clothes. And I felt so bad, like I had broken the heart of God. And I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it anymore. And I'm going to go shopping, and I'm going to change my clothes and all of that. So, and I did exactly that. The following week, I went to a store. It was a store for women who wore plus sizes. Because I was a 38 in the waist and a 30 length. That's the size all my pants were. because they were men's pants. So I went in this store, and the sales clerk said, can I help you? And I said, yeah, show me where your size 38s are. And she looked at me and said, 38? And I said, yeah. She said, ma'am, you don't look like you're 38. I said, yeah, I wear a 38 in the waist. And she took me over there, and she pulled out this skirt that was so wide. And I'm standing there looking at it saying, I can't fit that. That thing will wrap around me three times. But I was so upset over that because it hit me that I am a grown woman, and I don't even know what size clothes I wear because I've been living this other lifestyle my whole entire life, wearing all these other clothes. So I'm now standing here looking like a fool because I'm a grown woman and don't know what size I wear. And so I got a little angry with God. You know, God, why would you embarrass me like this? Why do you want me to do this? This doesn't make any sense. I don't know what I'm doing. And I went in the dressing room, and I just sat down in there, and I just was talking to God and crying because I was so disappointed. Like, I just embarrassed myself in front of this lady, and you telling me I got to wear these clothes. I don't even know nothing about this. And when I walked down, I said, forget it, I'm just going to leave. And when I walked out of the dressing room, it was a minister from our church. She was walking in the door. And I saw her, and I was like, hey. And she was like, hey, Linda, what you doing? I was like, I'm trying to buy me some stuff, but, you know, I'm having problems. So she was very much aware of my lifestyle. And so she was like, oh, okay. She walked me around through that store. She showed me how to pick out women's clothes, how to know your size. We even bought pantyhose. She was telling me the difference between control top and reinforced toe. I mean, she gave me a whole women's tour that day, tutoring me in just women apparel. And it was such a blessing. I learned so much in that short frame of time. And I bought a couple of outfits, and we were standing at the register, and I asked her, I said, hey, what'd you come in here for? Because she didn't have anything. And she said, I was just driving down the street, and the Lord told me to come in here. She said, I didn't know what I was coming in here for. He just told me to come in here. I said, unbelievable. So it was as if the time that I was in that dressing room crying out for God, you know, for some help, that he was speaking to her, telling her to go in there. And that just so amazed me about God. It so amazed me about his genuine love and concern for me at an early stage in my relationship with him. And so I developed this habit, I imagine, that when I would worship God, I would just be quiet and sit there and I would listen because I knew that he was going to say something to me. And then I learned that whatever he said, just do it. So when he would say, drinking, don't go to the clubs anymore, it was like I didn't have this thing in me that I started rationalizing. I just said, okay, and then don't drink anymore. And I was like, okay, I won't drink anymore. And I stopped drinking. It wasn't as simple like that with smoking. Smoking was a little bit tougher for me. But the Holy Spirit walked through that process with me. I would stop smoking, and I'd start back. I stopped smoking, and I'd start back. Until eventually that smoking thing broke too. But my heart was no longer connected to smoking, even though I was still smoking from time to time, because I really wanted to obey God. And so and I would just read my Bible. I would pray. I would go to church, go to conferences, go to retreats. I would go to anything that the church was having because my heart had been shifted. And then he told me I had to grow my hair out. That was probably one of the more challenging commands as well because I didn't know how to comb my hair. Early on, I was wearing a Jerry curl, so I didn't really have to do much to a Jerry curl. And then I started wearing my hair just cut very low. So I didn't know how to, like, use curling irons and flat irons and none of that. And so I just started letting it grow out. And so it had no chemicals in it. And so it was very coarse and kind of matted together. And it wasn't a beautiful sight, you know, especially as a woman. It wasn't pretty. And one of my cousins who was a hairstylist She told me one time, she said, hey, why don't you come out of shop and let me do your hair? And so I was still struggling a little bit with being around women because now I don't want women to think I'm trying to talk to them. You know, because I've noticed that once people found out that I was gay, then all the women started, like, you know, being very distant because they thought that I was going to try to come on to them or something, which was so ridiculous to me. And so I asked her, could I come to her shop one day when no one was there, just so that I could feel comfortable because I didn't know what they were going to do to my hair and all of that. And they brought me in one Saturday night at like 11 o'clock that night. And they worked on my hair. They worked on my face probably well into 2, 3 a.m. And she put a perm in my hair. She cut my hair. She arched my eyebrows. They did my nails and let me pick out fingernail polish. And it was just a really, really, really wonderful night of transformation. And when I was done, while they were doing it, I was very nervous. But when I was done and she gave me the mirror, I couldn't believe what I saw. I couldn't believe what I saw because what I saw in that mirror was what I had been seeing for many, many years in my mind while I was a homosexual. There was a picture that God had given me of myself that when I would close my eyes, I could see myself as a woman. But I didn't know how to get there. I just thought it was just something. But when I held up that mirror that day and I saw that person in that mirror, it immediately went back to that picture, that snapshot that I had in my head for so many years. And I said, God, you were even dealing with me while I was involved in lesbianism? I can't believe it. You know, you showed me this a long time ago. And I was just amazed. And so God told me shortly after then that it was time for me to move out of the house. It was time. I couldn't no longer live with the young lady. And I know that shackers don't really understand this principle. But God said it wasn't conducive to my relationship with him to be cohabitating with her. Now, we had joint incomes, we had bank accounts, we paid bills, so that was very devastating. I had been living with her for 14 and a half years. It was horrific, and I had to ponder, was I going to obey this or not? This was so challenging because we had just got a townhouse. We had upstairs, the main floor, and the basement. It was absolutely gorgeous. All of the furniture that we had in our previous apartment, when we moved into to our townhome, we left everything. So we bought all new furniture, from the washing machine and the dryer to the kids' beds, to the living room, the dinette set, stove, refrigerator, bedroom sets. Everything was new. This is when big screen TVs was just now becoming popular. I bought a 65-inch screen TV with surround sound so that I can watch the NBA games on the television. And as soon as I finished fully furnishing that house is when the Lord told me to move out. And that was very, very difficult. It was very difficult for me to obey that command. So I struggled with that for a while. So once again, I was in worship. And the Lord told me, move out of the house. And I was crying out to him, saying, what I'm going to do about money? I ain't going to be able to make it on my own. She ain't going to be able to make it, you know, because we just make enough for us to live together. All the things that would keep me ensnared is what I began to share with the Lord. And so one of the young ladies, one of the ministers, tapped me on my shoulder, on my elbow, and she said, excuse me, Linda, do you still live with that girl? And I said, yeah. She said, the Lord just told me to tell you it's time for you to move. God had never confirmed things like that with me. So I really broke down into one of those boo-hoo cries because I knew that this time God was saying not just to do it, because he had been very gracious with me up until this point, but he was saying do it now. And so we rode home from church that Sunday, and I left the seat all the way back, and I just cried all the way home. And we had been discussing separating and things like that, where I was going to save my money and I was going to move out and all of that stuff that never happens. And she said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "God said I have to move." And she said, "Well, I know that." And then I said, "He said I have to move tomorrow." And she was like, "Wow." And I went home that night. I started packing up my clothes because within that command, he told me, don't take nothing. Now, in the previous tab when I was talking about moving, her and I would talk about separating. You get this, you get that, and I'm going to take this, and I'm going to take that. And it always led to some horrific argument. So at this time, God said, don't take anything. Not one single thing. Take your clothes and your shoes. And I called my sister. I didn't take no money out the bank. I called my sister in Milwaukee. She wired me $250. I went to Walmart. I bought an air mattress, a fitted sheet, and a blanket. I called my cousin, who happened to be a pastor, and asked him while I try to figure things out, would it be possible for me to come over there? And he said, yeah. He had like a 5-bedroom house, and he allowed me to sleep in his basement, on the basement floor. And while I was there on the basement floor, the devil tormented me in a way that I hadn't been tormented before. He started telling me things like she had other men and other women over there in my bed. He started telling me things like she going to spend all the money and give all the money to somebody else, and you over here broke. I was so broke, I really didn't have money to eat with. Thank God for my cousin and them that they would cook dinner and let me eat with them. But my lifestyle shifted so dramatically. And so at the same time, I was still going to church, and I would still see, you know, homosexuals at church. So while I was laying on that basement floor, I started writing. And I started writing what I wanted, that I was calling Rescuing Homosexuals. And I wanted to write this manual to people in the church so that they could show other homosexuals how to be delivered. And so I started writing this thing, and then I went to my pastor and I told him, I said, look, I said, here's something, a sermon that I think you can preach, you know, because I'm a novice, so I don't know, you know, I'm supposed to do that. So I say, here's a sermon that I wrote for you that I think you could preach, or maybe you want to teach on this, how to get homosexuals delivered. I say, because I'm an ex-homosexual, but I see a lot of homosexuals around this church, you know, and don't look like nobody trying to help them. I say, so here's something. I want you to preach this, and then you can teach on this. And he told me, okay, but no, I'm not going to do this. He said, but I want you to continue writing because this isn't complete yet. And so I started thinking that he was going to let me preach it. So I really started writing and writing. I think it was maybe a month or two later that I came back to him. And I told him, I said, okay, I'm finished now. You know, so what are we going to do with this? And he just was reading through and scrolling through all them pages. It was probably at this point like 40-some pages. So I do know you can't preach a sermon with 40 pages. Y'all be there all day. So I gave it to him, and I told him, you know, I'm finished now. And then he said, well, I still don't think you quite finished. And go back again and talk with God, and then God going to give you further instructions and let me know what he said. And I left the office thinking, like, what is he talking about? And so I started feeling like he just didn't want to teach or preach on this, and he didn't want me to teach because he just wanted to keep them homosexuals, and I started getting bitter and angry. And in that moment, God started talking with me again, and he told me, this is a book, And I said, a book? And he said, yeah, this is a book. So I went back to the pastor, and I said, I think this should be a book. And he said, I knew it from the very beginning. He said, but I needed God to tell you that this was supposed to be a book. So I wrote my first book, Rescuing Homosexuals in the House of God, to show you how strategic God was, that I started telling people I was writing a book. And they told me nobody's going to want to hear nothing about no homosexuality. So I was just going to order 10 books, and I was just going to pass them out to homosexuals as I saw them. So because we had, at this time, there was no mention of same-sex marriage. That wasn't in the air at all. But the day I left the publishing company, signing the contract, we were driving home, and we heard on the radio that Massachusetts was beginning to debate same-sex marriage. And I couldn't believe what I heard. That was the first mention of same-sex marriage that I heard. And so we were like laughing and all of that. One of the young ladies at our church knew that I had been delivered. And so the church was having a TV show on homosexuality because it became this big thing in Massachusetts, and then it became a big thing across the United States. And so when that happened, they asked me, would I come and share my testimony and on the television show? So I said, yeah, because the church that I grew up in as a young child, that's what we did. We shared our testimony. And so I went on this show. I shared my testimony. The pastor and the first lady, they interviewed me. And this was 1 week before my book was due to come out. And when they aired my information and they showed my book cover and said that I had a book that was coming out, their phone lines lit up. And before I even got my first copy of a book, I had so many orders that we were like really laughing because I was only trying to order 10 books. And so from this television show, for maybe like a week even after the show, orders was coming in from all across America. And we were laughing, and I said, this was so unbelievable because I went from nobody wanting to hear anything about homosexuality to people in Washington, Texas, and all over saying, who is that young lady? We want her book. Then I started getting invitations to come to different churches and to share my testimony in different retreats and different conferences to share my testimony of deliverance. And then I remembered, what if I would not have obeyed God?
Yes.
What if I would have said, I'm more concerned about my big screen TV? What if I would have said, Lord, I can't give these couches up because I just bought all this stuff new, so I can't obey you? I wouldn't have never ended up on that basement floor. I would have never written what I read. Meaning that I probably would have never be on the line with you all and talking with your listeners this morning. That God in his infinite wisdom, he knew exactly what he had planned for my life. And did he restore every single thing that I gave up? Yes, he did me just like Job. He gave me far more. I drive a much better car. I live in a much better neighborhood. I got much more furniture, better furniture, and all that money that I left in the bank, he replenished that in less than a year. And so that's why I'm such an advocate for whatever God tells you to do, just obey him, because he has something behind the scenes. Even if it looks like it's tearing you up and ripping your life apart, God has a greater purpose. And I know we just use that as protocol, but that is an absolute truth. That if you just obey God, he has a greater purpose for what he's requiring of you to do. Okay, I'm done.
Amen. Wow, that is an awesome testimony. Everything that you said, I just want to say this. I guess I was like you when I got saved, even though it was man telling me, but I know that it was God through them, you know, to get obedience out of me. But I find now that you have to, when someone gets saved, and I know this is controversial, but you have to walk them through salvation. Somebody has to be by their side, or if you're not by their side, they're not going to stay saved. I wasn't like that. I was like you. When I got saved, I just wanted to be saved. They told me, you can't do this. Okay, I don't understand it, but that's what I'm going to do. Do you, as a pastor now, do you walk people through? I guess some people might need that, to be walked through salvation, someone holding their hand in every turn. It's so much better when God does it than you get a full grasp of it.
Yes, as a pastor, I tell our church, I'm not in the policing business. God didn't call me to police you and your relationship with him. He hasn't. So I'm not looking to be all in your life and making sure you obeying God. Because if your Holy Spirit and your relationship with God doesn't call you to do that, I would bring you into a form of religion. Because you'll just be doing things because I acted or because I said it. But right. I do believe in discipleship. I do believe in discipleship. And I'm very adamant about discipleship, because that's what Jesus did. He discipled his disciples. He taught them. And so I believe it's a fine line between being there with somebody through their salvation to make them do something that they really don't want to do versus discipling someone. You know, as I told you, that pastor and his wife, they discipled me every Friday morning for an hour. That's because that's something that I wanted. I was the initiator of that, and I was a participant. You know, I was fully engaged in it. So it wasn't them coming to me saying, well, we're going to meet every Friday, and you're going to need to do this, you know, trying to make sure I stay safe. No, it wasn't that. Yeah. And so, no, I don't monitor people's salvation, but I do have a discipleship plan so that once you do confess Christ, that we do give you the necessary tools for your mind to be renewed.
And then they have to, it's on them. It's incumbent.
Yes, it's on them. I can't do it.
Yes.
I'm still working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, so I can't work out nobody else's.
Okay, that's the word. Now, you wrote books, and I text you, and Pastor Yolanda Hunt said that she met you at what we call it 38th Street, and I'm not even really sure. Do you know? And she wanted to get with you, and she told me that you had written books, because I didn't know that. So what are the names of your books, and how can the listeners get a hold of the book that you've written?
Okay, my first book is Rescuing Homosexuals in the House of God. And that book primarily deals with homosexuality and the church. So each chapter has a chapter where I am discussing different topics, such as, can you be born a homosexual? What is the definition of a homosexual? Why the church couldn't help me. Each chapter has a topic that I have a discussion, but it also has a point to the homosexual, and then it also has a point to the church. And that's Rescuing Homosexuals in the House of God. The second book is Rescuing Homosexuals. So this is for homosexuals, whether you're in church or not in church, in society, in business. If you struggle with same-sex attraction, that book is targeted towards you. The third book is the one that I just recently released, and well, I released it so just now on a Kindle as an e-book. So you have to go to Amazon.com, If you don't have a Kindle, you have to download the Kindle app, and then you can purchase it. It's called Delivered Now What. This book basically takes you into my journey of transformation. Excuse me. Because oftentimes people, the way that I would share my testimony, because most times I only have, you know, 30, 45 minutes to share when I'm speaking somewhere or something. And so I would say that I had this encounter with the Lord, and then I've been walking with Jesus. And it gave homosexuals the mentality that I got saved one Sunday, and then everything in my life changed that one Sunday. And that wasn't the truth. And so I wrote this book, Delivered Now What, and the front cover of the book is my old picture, but then it's superimposed with how God has me looking today. And I wrote this book to show homosexuals that it's a process, and it was a process even for me, from God sharing with me to cut my beard, to do my hair different, to change my clothes, to move out of the house, that those were commands that he gave me over a period of months. All of that didn't happen that same day. And so homosexuals were feeling defeated because they were coming to the altar, they were getting prayed for, but then they were still struggling, and they felt like nothing had happened to them because they still was wrestling desires on the inside. And so I wrote the Delivered Now What to show people that it was a process even for me. But my heart and my mind had been changed, but it took a minute for that internal change to show up on the outside. And so I wrote that in hopes that we can get more long-term deliverance success for homosexuals. And so that's called Deliver Now What, and it's on Amazon.com. You can download it as an ebook. And then just recently I filmed a DVD called Transform, where I had my testimony recorded by a local television network here in Chicago. And so that's called Deliver Now What. That's called Transform, where it's a live recording of an actual service with me sharing, and then it also have different clips of me sitting in a studio where I was questioned and answering different questions concerning when God delivered homosexuals, do he deliver them to become heterosexual? And so I answered different questions like that as well in the DVD. So that's called Transform. And my website is under construction right now, but I believe you can still go on there and see the products and order them. But Transform may not be on there just yet. I don't know if that's on there just yet.
Okay, and what's your website? What's your website address?
Rescuing Ministries.com. RescuingMinistries.com.
Powerful, powerful, powerful. Well, we have listeners on. I'm just in awe. I listened to you on YouTube and heard your testimony, not in detail like you're giving it today, but I was wanting people to get on, because the church is so inundated with homosexuals now that in the church, I know that you are familiar with Angie Ray's ministry, Pastor Angie Ray's ministry. Now her daughter is the pastor, and years ago she had a broadcast on Saturday mornings, and she had young men that she had rescued from homosexuality. Mm-hmm. And they were giving the testimony that, you know, they had been in many churches and they had, you know, been looking for something, but nobody really reached out to help them. you know, through their struggles of homosexuality, as she did, she was the one that helped them. She's gone on to be with the Lord, but I know that you're familiar with her ministry. She had a very thriving.
Yes, I am. Yes, I'm familiar with her ministry. Yes.
Yes. And what is the name of your church?
The name of my church is Rescuing Ministries International Church. Our services are held at 1311 South on Karloff in Chicago on the west side, Chicago, Illinois, at 2:15 on Sundays and Thursdays at 7 p.m.
International. I'm writing all of this down in case someone gives me a call and they weren't able to tune in. But I'm going to open up the lines now to anyone that maybe has a question for the pastor or just wants to say something to her. Just the first caller, the area code is 336 and the last four digits, 5808. 08. Are you there, caller? Amen, amen, amen. You don't have to say anything. We just thank you for joining in with us. We're going to give you a couple of minutes just in case you're muted and you do want to say something to the pastor. 336 is the area code and 5880 is the call. And you don't have to say anything, so please don't hang up. If you don't want to say anything, just stay on the line. We never know. Yesterday we were on the Evangelist Adrian Bernard's ministry, and we were like 45 minutes over the call, and it was such a blessing. And God was talking to the ones that were still on the call. So don't, please don't hang up. If you don't want to say anything, just don't say anything. Just the next caller is 302-5009. Would you like to say something?
Good morning. This is Teresa LeCompte. I'm always on here every day at 4 o'clock. But I'll just come on here today to hear the woman of God. And I was really blessed from your testimony and what God has done for you and in your life, and you're really helping me because I'm dealing with that. I have children also in my household, and I have children that I'm raising too, and so I'm just praying that God would give me the strength to deal with certain things that I'm dealing with. I have daughters also, and I have a 14-year-old daughter, and I try to explain to her too, you know, certain things, and a lot of time my children can be rebellious at times, you know, and I'm just asking y'all just to give, you know, just to keep me in prayer that God would give me the strength to deal with certain things that I deal with as a parent also.
Amen. Will do.
Amen.
And what is your name?
Teresa LeCompte.
Okay. Amen. Well, thank you for calling in, and we will be praying for you. And Pastor, would you like to say a prayer for her right now?
Sure, sure. Our Father, we just come to you this morning, God, thanking and praising you, God, because you're the God who is omniscient and you know all things. And Father, we're just touching and agreeing with our sister right now that she would have the wisdom, she would have the understanding and how to meet the needs of her children. Father, we bind every spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that may want to manifest in her children. And Father, we release obedience and peace in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask you now to open up our sister's mind and infuse your wisdom into her heart now. Give her the application of how and when and what to say to raise all of her children in their own unique, different ways. And Father, we are trusting you for this. We release the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and meekness of the Holy Spirit into our dear sister. And Father, we thank you for victory. We thank you for keeping her and keeping her mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Teresa, for joining us this morning.
Amen.
I know that you were blessed. I know that you were blessed. And we're going to go to our next caller, and I don't know, this must be an international number because it just shows all ones. Are you there, caller? Hello? Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. Amen. Amen. We're going to go to the next caller. Amen. That area code is 217. And I believe this is my cousin, 9452. Are you there, caller? 217 is the area code, 9452. Amen. Well, thank you for calling. Thank you for joining us today. And last but not least, we're going to bring on evangelist Adrienne Bernard, who got up early this morning. She's in California, and I know that she would like to say something to you. Are you there, Evangelist Bernard?
Yes, I am, Minister Burns. Praise the Lord, each and everybody. I thank God for this wonderful, great, and awesome testimony by this lovely pastor that the Lord had mercy on. I enjoyed that testimony, and also a key word I heard throughout you giving that testimony was obedience. Obedience, the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. And that was one of the ways that God was able to transform your life. Now, what I wanted to ask you was, how, when, and where did you, I know God transformed your life and did all those wonderful things, and it's such a blessing. When did you know that God had a calling on your life to pastor? You didn't really get into that. We basically talked about the transformation, but I know you're pastoring now. So when did that all occur?
Well, about 3 years ago, I was at my church, and I started feeling like I needed to do something more than just come to church on Sundays. I went back to school, and I got my associate's degree, then I got a bachelor's degree, and I just recently completed my master's degree. So by natural profession, I'm an educator. And so I was sitting there in church, and I was thinking, you know, how can I use this for the Lord? And so I began to talk with my pastors, and then I had a couple of, maybe about five women that I was discipling and mentoring. And so because it was five, it was beginning to be a little lengthy and taking up a lot of my time. And so I decided with my pastor, I said, well, why don't I just get a place where I could just meet with them? And then I could meet with all of them at the same time instead of doing it, you know, separately. And I could knock it all out at one time. And so that's what we started doing, meeting with these five women, talking with them, discipling them, and going through the Bible. And then they asked if they could bring others because we were having such a good time in studying the Word and things like that. And so I said, yeah. And so then we decided from that to have a Bible class, an official Bible class. My pastor wanted to do something on the west side of Chicago because I was going to church in the south suburbs. And so he wanted to do something in the inner city. And so he said, yeah, that'd be good. You know, so yeah, do start a Bible class, and then we'll see how things go from there. So my first Bible class that I had, it was approximately 6 or 7 people. By the third Bible class, we were up to 75 people. We couldn't even hold the people in the room. And so we would have a little worship. So it was during that time I started thinking, I went back to my pastor. I said, hey, I don't know what to do because I'm teaching these people, you know, on Tuesday nights. But these are like a lot of young believers and new believers who don't go to church on Sundays, and they asking me about when can they go to church. So I'm driving to the inner city, and then I'm coming back home to the south suburbs. And so now beginning to be concerned about what are they doing on Sundays and to help nurture and who's really their covering. So I'm talking with my pastor about that. And so he says, I really believe what's happening out there is God is formulating a church. And I said, yeah, I'm thinking that too. You know, I'm like, we better find him a pastor. And so we went through several couples in our church to ask them. They were coming out. They enjoyed what the Lord was doing. And they were like, we just don't feel like God is calling us to pastor that. And I was just so discouraged by this because, you know, I'm looking at the people, you know, and they would come back the following Tuesday. And I'd be like, so did you go to church Sunday? No, I just wanted to come here. I was just waiting to come here. And I was like, this is not good. And I'm like, Lord, you got to send these people somebody. And then I was at my house one day, and the Lord spoke to me and told me, I'm calling you to shepherd them. And I went back to my pastor and I told him, and he said, yeah, of course, that, you know, I thought the same thing because these were people who God had given to you. And so it was January of 11 when I made the official announcement, and then I was installed as the pastor on that following March. So, and even still, I thought that I would only do it for a year or so until we found the real pastor. So I still call myself just buying time until we found the real pastor who was coming. So my calling was quite different. It kind of snuck up on me, and I imagine that had God told me when I originally started with these few women that the end result was going to be me pastoring, I probably would have had a different perspective about it. So he just kind of snuck it up on me in a sense.
He's good for doing that, isn't he?
Yeah. It was so amazing because it seemed as if everyone knew except me. You know, so when I officially announced it, everybody was like, oh, we knew that. So I'm like, how did you know? They're like, we saw this coming a while ago. We knew this, so.
Are you there, Sister AJ? Hello, I guess maybe we lost her.
Yes, yeah, I'm still here.
Oh, okay.
One more question, Pastor Jernigan. Now, after God has done all this miraculous transformation in your life, do you envision yourself being in a relationship, not in a relationship, do you see yourself marrying?
You know, for many years I did not. For many years I did not. I just assumed that I would be like the Apostle Paul and that I would just live my life for the Lord. Oftentimes people ask me, do I have any inward attractions for people of the same sex? And my answer to them is, if you're talking about my own thinking that I want to be with someone, no. When I say that God did a complete work, he changed my desires. So, no, I do not have that. Does Satan tempt me with people? Yes, he does. You know, I'm an itinerant preacher. You know, so I'm in different cities and different hotels and things like that. So there are times that I'm preaching and people have purchased some of my product and they'll give me a card and they'll have they kiss their card with their lipstick and write their room number, you know, on the back of the card and things of that nature. So Satan constantly attempts to tempt me, but it's nothing coming from me that has a desire for someone of the same sex. And so I, because of that, and I felt like I was never attracted to men, I just assumed that God would just have me to just be celibate for the rest of my life. And I was very content with that because I wasn't having sexual issues. My flesh wasn't burning. You know, he had all of that under subjection. So I was very content just doing the work of the Lord and just living my life holy and consecrated unto him. Until the last couple of years, things began to shift inside of me. I have a lot of men friends. You know, they're my brothers in the Lord. And then I started looking at men kind of differently. It kind of took me by surprise. I was just I was just recently preaching, and I was telling the congregation where I was preaching that we have this gas station. I'm not sure if you have it out there and where you all are located, but the name of it is Speedway. And so I spend a lot of time in Speedway pumping gas because it's close to my house. And I say, it is every time I go to Speedway, you know, it's some man that's drawing my attention. Mm. And so I had them laughing, and I said that one time I was standing in a line, and there was a man who had on some cologne. And he's standing in back of me, but I could smell his cologne. And it smelled so good, and I felt like it was weakening me. And I said, Lord, just don't man say nothing to me. You know what I'm saying? Nothing to me, Jesus. I need the Holy Ghost right now. I don't want him to ask my number. I don't want him to say nothing to me. So I've been having moments like that that has been so incredibly fascinating with me. So currently I am not married, but I am very open to being married. Yes, I am.
Okay, well, wow.
Yeah.
All right. I like that. I believe that was certainly not that you're looking for validation that you are fully recovered, fully healed, fully delivered, and all those wonderful things, but just to know that God has completed, fully completed the work that he's begun in you, that's amazing. So God bless you.
All right, thank you so much. And no, I'm not looking for any kind of validation because throughout my journey, people have set their own benchmarks or milestones for if I'm delivered or not. And one thing I have realized is those people who have doubt, no matter what you do, they're going to doubt. And so I spend very little time trying to convince people of anything because those who receive, those who doubt. I had a cousin who told me that she's going to believe that I was delivered when I started looking different. Mm-hmm. Then when I started looking different, then she said, no, she still didn't believe me. So then she'll believe my testimony when I moved out of the house with the young lady. You know, then when I moved out of the house with the young lady, me and the young lady remained friends. And so she said she'll believe me when we no longer friends. And I noticed that at every point, she had another milestone for what it was going to take for her to embrace my deliverance. And so I realized that she was a person who had never been delivered of anything. And so someone who has never been delivered of anything and have never experienced God on that level, they have a lot of doubt, and I don't care what I say. You know, the carnal man is enmity against God. It don't understand the things of God. So I spend very little time of trying to convince people. I believe that it is the anointing that destroys the yokes. And so, therefore, as I open up my mouth, the Lord, by the Spirit of God, touches the people's heart. Those who receive, receive. Those who don't, God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Well, that is awesome. I'm just in awe, and I was so excited for you to come on the broadcast because, like I said, it I can see in the church, and I know that there are a lot of homosexuals in the church, and they love God. I believe that they love God, but I don't think anyone has really shown them. As a matter of fact, as I was introduced to you, I watched a program. I don't know where this church was, but it's a church where homosexuals went to be delivered. They wanted to be delivered, but the pastor failed them. He was delivered. He was married, but they were not. And they were sitting in this circle, and they were, you know, damning him because he hadn't done what they thought that he was going to do. And they were saying that he lied to them about being able to be changed. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know you don't know the church that I'm talking about? They were Caucasians, but I just said that even even we struggle with things. It may not be homosexuality, but we all struggle with something when we come into salvation.
Yes.
Your life is just not changed overnight. You know, we sing the song, I looked at my hands and my hands looked new, but your hands are not new.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a physical thing. It's an inward, you know, deliverance. And then once that's delivered, then those things change automatically. So I just thank God for you coming on, Pastor Linda.
Thank you, Pastor. And
sharing your testimony with us. And we're going to, next week, we're going to have the brother that you introduced me to, Raleigh Mayberry.
Yes, and he has a phenomenal testimony from the male perspective. And so I am so sure that he's going to bless you all. He's an assistant pastor, and he's going to talk about how as a pastor and as a married father that he struggled with homosexuality, where he was living three different lives. He had a life he lived with his wife. He had a life that he lived on the job and having sexual desires and relations with the man on his job. But then he had the life of a pastor when he came to church and fixed himself all up so that he can perform his in the church. And he's going to so bless you all with his testimony.
Mm.
Man, and he was so gracious. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, I was kind of panicked because my guest was not able to. She had a previous engagement, so she wasn't going to be able to be on. And so I was calling everybody, you know, frantic, trying to find someone to be a guest for that weekend. You gave me his number, and he so graciously called me back immediately when you gave him the information. And then in talking to him, he does sound like a very gracious man. And even I had him, I got confused, and I said, well, gave him this date. And then I texted him back, and I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. The Pastor Jernigan is going to be on. Can you be on next week? And he said, oh, of course, no problem.
Thank God.
And it's so needed. It's so needed, Pastor Jernigan. So give us your church address again. Anyone out there that's listening, you can't get on right now, but listening on the internet, if you are in the Chicagoland area or know someone in the area that needs this ministry, and it's a full ministry. It's not just a ministry for homosexuals, right, Pastor Linda?
Yes.
It's a church that's there to glorify God wholly, not just one sect.
Yes, we have a few ex-homosexuals, but predominantly it's very diverse: fornicators, adulterers, liars, gamblers, people who dealing with identity issues, low self-esteem, rejection, and abandonment issues, and mother-daddy issues. So we have a full smorgasbord of issues that we have at our church, of a bunch of people who just love Jesus, that's all.
That's every church. Isn't that every church? Paul says, such as some of us.
Yes.
You named the whole gamut. That's the church across whether we want to accept it or not. That's all of us. Such were some of us, you know. And such are some of us still, and we need to be delivered. There are so many people in the church that still need deliverance. And so give us the name of your church and your address again so that...
Okay, that's Rescuing Ministries International Church. And that's 1311 1311 South on Carlow, Karlov. Excuse me. And that's in Chicago, Illinois. It's on the west side of Chicago. The two major connecting streets will be Roosevelt and Pulaski on the west side of
Roosevelt,
Chicago. Roosevelt and Pulaski. We deep in the hood.
Okay. I did not visit the West Side. I have family members that lived on the West Side, but I was a Southsider, so I'm not familiar. But I do know Roosevelt and Pulaski. I know those streets. So, amen, amen. Well, I am just so thankful for you coming on and giving your testimony full and rich, what God can do, what he is doing, changing. The scripture says the heart of the king is in his hand, and I always use that scripture when I say, Lord, you can change this thing because you hold that person's heart and you're able to turn it whichever way you want it to go. And you are truly an example of what God can do in our lives if we just allow him. You know, even when we don't allow him, like I said, the Lord used me. I was raised in the church like you, but did not, you know, grasp it, didn't want to have anything to do with it because I was raised in the apostolic church. So, you know, we didn't do anything. You couldn't even wear red. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I wanted to get out and I wanted to party. Lived in a very strict home. My parents weren't saved, but they still were very strict on us. And so when I had my son, the Lord used a little boy walking down the street, couldn't have been any older than 8, 7, and he was just cussing. And I said, oh, my God, what would God say? And the little boy looked at me and he said, God, who is God? And I knew then, I said, oh, I have to get my son in church. He was an infant at that time. But I said, I don't want him to be a heathen. I don't want him to ever say, you know, make a statement like that. And so God used him to draw me, and then I got saved. So, you know, God, any way he can draw us, that's the way he draws us. I thank God. So, well, Pastor, would you end us in prayer? My husband was on the internet, and so now he can't call back in, and he usually ends the prayer for us. But would you end us in prayer today?
Yes. Before I do that, I just want to say thank you for allowing me to come on and to share on your radio show. And I speak the blessings of the Lord over your life and increase, expansion, and even a greater platform for you to do the work of the Lord, all right?
Amen. I receive that.
All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we do come to you this morning thanking and praising you for being our sovereign Lord. And Father, it is our prayer, it is our desire that this radio broadcast and everything that we said and did on today, that, Lord, that you were glorified. And, Father, I pray that these were sown, hearts were penetrated, and people were encouraged and inspired to hear about the awesomeness of your delivering power. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would save and deliver homosexuals. Father, I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ that allows hearts and minds to be transformed, Lord, allow this message to penetrate through the homosexual community, Lord. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would raise up Moses that would be able to deliver homosexuals from their lifestyle. Father, I pray that the loving kindness of Jesus Christ will be filtered, God, into homosexuals. Father, I pray that sinners across this globe will begin to turn their hearts and mind to you, fornicators, adulterers, liars. Father, I pray that as we lift up Jesus according to your word, you said, God, that if we lift up Jesus, that he'll do the drawing. And, Father, we make a commitment and a commitment with you that everything we say and do, that it will be to lift Jesus up. And as we lift up Jesus, we trust in you, God, to draw all men unto yourself. And, Father, I pray for Minister Burns, and Father, I pray that you continue to grace her. Father, I pray that you encourage her. Father, I pray that you strengthen her heart. Father, I pray that you strengthen her marriage and her life. And we rebuke all attacks from the devil, every obstacle from the enemy that is causing her, that wants to cause her to stumble and want her to become stagnant. We break the powers of hell now in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thrust her into her destiny and into her future in Jesus' name. And Father, we give you all of the honor, all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Jernigan, for coming on and being a blessing to us. I enjoy so having the testimonies, you know, because I enjoy hearing them. So I know that others enjoy hearing them too. Just God bless you, and may God increase your ministry and bless you and use you beyond even what you have fathomed in your mind that he's going to use you in. Because your ministry is not just to homosexuals. Yes, it is for them, but your ministry is international. So God bless you. And
God bless you as well. Thanks for having me on.
Okay, have a good day. Bye-bye. Amen. Well, we thank God for our guest on today. Wow, what a blessing. And to hear what God can do when we just open ourselves up to him and allow him to guide us and direct us, even when he has to fool us into doing things and not really fooling us, but just guiding us and directing us as he does. We just thank God for it. And we thank God for everyone that tuned in today to hear this awesome testimony, those that called in, those that listened on the internet, and those that will go into the archives. Tell your friends. We're going to post this on Facebook page so that you can hear the testimony again and again. You won't have to go into the archives. And we just praise God for this day. I'm just blown away. I'm just blown away. But anyway, we just thank you, and be sure to tune in tomorrow if you have the chance to Evangelist Adrian Bernard. It's 10 o'clock. I always get this wrong, so I'm gonna pull her back on so that she can give us a time for the prayer on tomorrow.
Amen, amen. The prayer is at 7 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, at 7 a.m. on the West Coast and 10 a.m. on the East Coast, 30 minutes of corporate prayer. So we certainly invite you to tune in. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. And you have a blessed day, my sister. I love you, and I'm not ashamed to say it.
Amen. I thank God for Sister Teresa LeCompte out of Delaware. She was on the line this morning, so we had been announcing your broadcast. Well, I announce it every day anyway. So
yeah,
we thank God for tuning in this morning. Also, I heard her earlier, so God bless you.
Amen. And she's the one whose husband is a truck driver, right?
Yes.
Okay. Hey, man, I'm going to get in touch with them. I called one before, but I wasn't able to contact them, but I have this number for her.
Oh, no, she's not the one that, no, she's out of Delaware. The one that's husband is the truck driver here in Stockton.
Oh, okay.
No, this is Teresa tuned into our regular broadcast. She's out of Delaware. No. Keep that family in prayer, the truck driver and that family. Keep them in your prayer.
Yes.
Their last name is Jones, so keep them in your prayer.
Jones, okay. We'll do that. And we just thank God for the broadcast today. We thank God for everything that has been said today. As it wasn't that a blessing to hear even how God has changed her desires to a man, and they think that it's not possible, Sister Adrian. They think that that's not possible, but thank God for that testimony today.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes.
Amen. And thank you for the questions that you asked also. So, Okay. Well, until next week, we've come to the end of the program, and we just have, I've had a blessed time today. And until next week, we just want to praise him.
I just want to praise you
forever. Come on.
Forever.